sermon text. I'll set it in a little bit of context before we stand and I read it for us. It comes from John 17. Some of Jesus' final words with his disciples. He doesn't leave them saying, hey, here's the laundry list of things that I need you to do once I'm gone. Instead, he prays for them. The God who created everything and sustained everything and who became a human prays for frail humans who have this deep longing inside of them to connect with him and to connect to other people. And that's what he prays for. They might be one. So let us stand together as we consider God's word, as we read God's word this morning from John 17, verse 20 through 26. This is God's word. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and I and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me from before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Father, we ask that you would use your Spirit to teach us. The Spirit that has been in fellowship with you and the Son for all of eternity. The Spirit that anointed Jesus. The Spirit that inspired the texts of the Bible, the Spirit that resides in Christians and convicts our hearts and turns the hearts of stones of non-Christians into hearts of flesh. We ask that that Spirit would be our teacher and our guide this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So we're having to adjust our expectations to Arizona. I grew up in Northeast Texas, where this is the time of the year. It starts to get a little bit chilly. They'll still have some days in the 80s. But it's not like the continuous temperate good weather that we all enjoy here in Arizona that we know everybody else in the rest of the U.S. is jealous of once December and January and February hit. When I was in high school in Northeast Texas in a town called Longview, I had the privilege to play soccer for the high school soccer team. If you look at me now, especially without the robe higher covers a multitude of bodily sins. But if you saw me without my robe on, you know that I'm bald and I'm a little bit pudgy and I don't look like a soccer player anymore. But I got to play soccer in high school and it was a great and wonderful thing. Part of that reason is because playing on a team is a benefit because you get to enjoy certain moments that come with belonging together. Now, you got to realize that in Northeast Texas, high school soccer season starts in January because football is king, and you got to wait for football season to be over, and so they start soccer in January. Here, that'd be wonderful, but in East Texas, that's when it is about 30 degrees and it's pouring down rain. So there we are out in our shorts and maybe a long sleeve shirt under our jersey and our shin guards running around in the wet rain of East Texas. And there's this one season my junior year when I was 17 years old, one of my teammates named Matt was getting close to breaking the single season most goals per single player record for our high school. Now to many of you that's like, yeah, who cares? But for those of us who were 16, 17, and 18 on this high school team, that meant a lot. because we got to see our teammate break this record. And as the game that he would most likely break it in got closer and closer, as he got closer to the record, this excitement built. And there's this game in the middle of the season my junior year that we knew it was going to happen. And sure enough, it was pouring down rain. It was about 33 degrees because it wasn't freezing. But there was about 4 or 5 inches of water on the field. I have no idea why they didn't cancel the game, because you were kicking the ball and it was floating. And I remember I was on the field playing defense and Matt was playing offense. And I don't remember anything else about the game except for the water. And the moment when Matt got one-on-one with the goalkeeper and kicked the ball past the goalkeeper, past the keeper's fingertips, and as the ball made the net move, we knew it was a goal. This cheers in the stands erupted. Matt turned around and started sprinting back to midfield right in front of our stands, right in front of our bench. And about 20 yards from midfield, he dove and he proceeded to slide about 20 yards because there was so much water on the field. And as he's sliding, the rest of us on the field are also sprinting towards that place and we're diving in. And it looks like synchronized swimmers during the Olympics because we form this pinwheel in all of this water. And then we're dogpiling on top of him. And all, there's this laughter and there's this joy and there's these tears and these masculine 17 and 18-year-old boys. Because Matt's glory in that moment was our glory and was we celebrated with him. There was this sense of unity, the sense of belonging together with him, together with the team in the middle of that field, in the middle of the January of Northeast Texas. I don't know what it's been for you, but most of us have had some sort of moments like that. Maybe it was reaching back and thinking back to theater in high school, or theater in college, or community theater, where by the final performance, everything was clicking. The tech things were working, the lines were coming out at the right time, and you left the performance to go to the cast celebration celebrating because you knew it all worked together and you worked together. Maybe you served in the military and out in the field, the platoon clicked and worked together and you knew the moments of unity. Maybe it's been in your job working on a project with a team and all in the past you had conflict, but in some moment in this team, maybe in a surgery, everything worked well, and you knew at the end that there was something special that happened. Maybe for you, it was on a mission trip, and you didn't want to leave the mission trip at the end because you realized this moment, man, we worked together. This is a taste of the kingdom. Maybe for some of you, you've been blessed with moments in your marriage where it felt like you and your spouse were clicking. You're like, this is how it's supposed to be all the time. We deeply realize that we long to belong. We long for unity and community. But it doesn't take us long to realize that this deep longing bumps against reality, the reality of brokenness and disunity. There's disunity all around us. It doesn't take us long to realize it in this polarized society. In the political season, Democrats versus Republicans, or Donald Trump versus his detractors, talking heads on news stations, talking about how bad the other person is. All the scandal in Hollywood. Your drunk uncle at some family gathering who criticizes everybody. Thanksgiving dinner when you realize that your loved one has passed away and is no longer there. Thanksgiving dinner when you realize you're supposed to get along. And so it looks like you get along, but underneath there's this seething silence against each other. Your own divorce. Your parents' divorce. Your children's divorce. A conflict with your roommates if you're not married. A conflict with your spouse. A conflict with your parents. It doesn't take us long to realize there's this brokenness and this disunity in the world around us. We long to belong, but we experience the harsh reality of broken relationships. We want community, but we often experience our relationships that feel like everything is broken and we can't figure a way out of it. We have this deep, confusing tension of the way that we feel like things should be, the way that we know things should be, but the way things actually are. So this morning, I want for us to look at this longing for belonging, and this hope for unity in relationships as we consider this final section of Jesus' prayer. In this passage, Jesus is spending his final moments with his disciples right before his crucifixion, right before the betrayal, before the crucifixion, right before there's lots of disunity, praying for them that they would have unity. I want for us to consider what Jesus assumes to be true and then consider the implications for those assumptions for our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. So we're going to look at that, assumptions and then implications. Jesus, throughout this prayer, throughout the whole of the prayer, is praying that his disciples might be one with him just as he is one with the Father. He's assuming two things to be true. The first is that God the Father and God the Son are one, and the second is that Jesus and his disciples are one. So I want to look at those two things real quick. So what does it mean that God the Father and God the Son are one? For those of us who've been in the church long or been in Reformed church long, we, at a certain level, get it. This is the Trinity. That's the doctrine of the Trinity, that God is a community of unity. He's simultaneously Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three different persons are God. Not different gods, one God. Equal in power and glory. That's what the Confession in the Catechism says. But together, the Father, Son, and Spirit make a relational community. What unites them is more than the fact that they're all one God together. It's actually that they've been in this loving, eternal relationship with each other for all of eternity. It's this mutual love for one another. Look at what Jesus says at the end of verses 23, 24, and 25. He says, "You have loved me." Then he says, "You have loved me from before the foundation of the world." He says, "You have loved me." Not long before this, in John 15, Jesus speaks of abiding in his Father's love. In John 14, he speaks of loving his Father. Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, for that matter, are one. Equally one, sharing in this mutual life-giving love together. When one receives glory, they all receive this mutual glory because they all are bound in this love. They receive a mutual glory. Just like my soccer team in high school, we all received glory when Matt scored that goal. We all received glory when one of our teammates scored a goal or we had this victory together. We were a team unified around that goal. A team pursuing the team's glory and the team's victory. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are in a unified relationship as a team, bringing about the glory and the victory of their love into a broken world. As they win, as they have the victory of uniting broken sinners, rebellious sinners to themselves, to himself, making his love known to them, making his glory known to them, making his name known, which is his reputation known. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are unified in this relationship of love. So what does it mean that Jesus' disciples and Jesus are one? In these short verses, Jesus says several times things like, that I might be in them, that they might be in us. So what is Jesus saying here? What does he mean? What Jesus is saying is that his mission of coming to the earth and dying and rising and ascending and sending his Spirit was to unite himself to his disciples. We're in him like a team captain represents a team at a coin toss. He is in us through the mystery of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Now, it's been a challenge for pastors and theologians and Christians to wrap their heads around that from the moment right after Jesus spoke this. And so God, in his kindness, has given us pictures from the Bible to help understand that. Whether that's the picture of a marriage relationship and the unity that's supposed to happen, that often doesn't, but the one flesh that becomes. The body is together, the bride of Christ is together with the groom. The head, who is Christ, and the body. We need the head to exist. It's like in John 15, he speaks of a vine and the branches. The branches are united to the vine together. They need the vine to exist. That's how they gain nourishment throughout. That's how they bear fruit, is because they're united to the vine. Peter talks about it in one of his letters as a foundation and how the building is unified to the foundation built on top of it. Growing up in East Texas, I remember every night laying in my bed, looking up at the corner of my room just above the door and watching this crack begin to grow. And when I would go off to college and then come back home on holidays, I would see that the crack had grown a little bit more. Why did it grow? It grew because the foundation of my parents' house was cracking. They had to have it repaired later on. But the building is so unified to the foundation that as the foundation goes, the building goes. Jesus' disciples are so united to him, but he will never crack. He is not the faulty foundation. There might be erring and swaying and some sense of brokenness, but the disunity in the body doesn't happen because we have a faulty foundation. We're unified to a solid foundation. What Jesus is saying in this passage is that his desire is for his disciples to realize that they have been united to him, that they share in his love, that they need his love to live. They belong to God, that we as Christians, if you're a Christian here this morning, belong to God. If you're a Christian, your union with Christ is your foundation for your relationship with God. And I would argue your relationship with other Christians, and probably your relationship with non-Christians as well. So, what's the implications for that? How does our being united to Christ affect our relationships with God and our relationships with other people? First, our relationship with God. Understanding that you are united with Christ should deeply impact how you relate to God. So, what does this mean? Each of us, every person in this sanctuary this morning, whether you're convinced about the truths of Christianity or not, each of us were made for relationship with God. God created the world as a beautiful place. Then he created human beings in his image. He placed them into the world to be co-rulers, to represent his rule, to make his known as they pushed Eden out into the rest of the world. Human beings are called to make the world to grow and to flourish. That's the difference between us and kind of New Age Gnosticism. We're made to be here. God wants us to be here. He placed the first two human beings in a garden and daily spent time with them in regular relationship. He created them to be in relationship, daily, tangible relationship. But the first human beings rebelled against God, and they didn't believe that he loved them. They didn't trust his word. And they broke everything afterwards. You and I were born into a broken relationship with God. We were born as enemies of God, with pride and rebellion in our hearts. But the Bible promises, God promises that while we were still enemies, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit sent the Son into the world to reconcile them, to reconcile us, to unite us to himself, to make us his children, to move us from rebels to daughters and sons. What was broken is now restored. So why does this matter? Because you were made for relationship with God. You actually long for relationship with someone greater. than you, someone who knows you and loves you. As a side note, I think this is why so often so many of us want to be known by powerful people. However we assume that power to be. Maybe it's celebrities who are actors or actresses or musicians. And we want that moment at a concert when they acknowledge us and the sign that we're carrying. Maybe it's politicians who are knocking on our door and we have a chance to actually speak to them. Talk show hosts, professional athletes, coaches like the U of A coach for the basketball team. Maybe someone powerful like the boss at your company that's really large, a CEO. God made that longing for belonging inside of you. And Christ came to make this relationship a reality by uniting you to himself. If you're not a Christian this morning, you have that longing as well. Deep inside of you, longing to belong to the one who created you. So what does this mean for Christians here this morning? What does it mean for us, even for non-Christians, as you're considering these truths? The unity of love that Jesus has with God the Father, you have with the Father if you're a Christian. Look at verse 26. Jesus says, "I made known to them your name, and will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." Jesus is saying that God, the creator and sustainer of everything that exists, loves you with the same love that he loves Jesus, the Son, with whom he's been in the eternal relationship with. What? No, surely that's not true. That God, the Father, and God, the Son, love each other? That God the Father loves the Son as much as he loves me, who's filled with sin? Jesus, who is sinless? Now look at it again. I'm going to read it again because this is good news right here. It says, "I have made known to them your name and will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." God the Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus. And Jesus wants it to be this way. He's praying that the Father would help you realize this. God the Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus the Son. Brittany, my wife, and I have two kids. Jonah, who just turned 6, and Penelope, who will turn 4 this next week. I love them more than I can explain. They take priority over every relationship except for maybe Brittany. I love each of you too, because you're Christians that I've spent some time with. I've come here twice. I enjoy coming to you. But if you came up to me and asked me if I loved you the same amount that I loved my children, that would be an awkward conversation. Because first, you would know the answer ahead of time. And second, the answer would be no. But God the Son, who's been in a love-filled relationship with God the Father for all of eternity, he says, from before the foundations of the world, praise to the Father for the Father to help you know that the Father loves you like he loves the Son. Do you really believe that? I know I so often don't. Can you believe this? That God actually loves you? No matter what you yelled at your kids or your spouse this morning getting ready for church, no matter what you let your eyes look at last night, no matter what a bully has said to you, no matter what you have said bullying somebody else, no matter what someone has done to your body, what you have done to someone else's body, no matter what guilt you carry, no matter what shame you carry, no matter what you think of yourself, your looks, your ability, the strength of your morality, whether that's strong or completely failing, no matter if you do not read your Bible and haven't read it in several months, no matter if you're at a place in your life where you cannot pray because you are so hurt and upset, God says that he loves you, the Father loves you, just as much as he loves Jesus, the Son. You are united to God by his love. One pastor in the PCA put it this way. Union with Christ assures us there is no depth to which humanity can go that God's love cannot reach and redeem. You belong to God in his love for you. So what can you do about growing and believing this? I think you should pray with Jesus. It's always a good idea as to make Jesus' prayers your own prayers, our own prayers. Pray that God the Father would help you know more deeply that he loves you as much as he loves Jesus the Son. I think we should also meditate on it. And meditating is really another word for chewing it over in your mind, wrestling through it, thinking about it with your mind. You could do a word search in a Bible in the index in the back. Actually, I don't know if you, for the phrase in Christ. You could do it on a Bible on the internet or on software. Have Ken pull it up for you, Pastor Ken. Look for phrases that say in Christ, and everything that comes after that is declaring God's love for you through your union with Christ. Put it on a sticky note. Put it on a mirror in the bathroom. Put it on the diaper bag flap so when you open it, you see it. Write phrases on it that applies it directly to you and your worst moments. In Christ, I am a new creation, no matter how much my old sinful self showed up today. In Christ, I am forgiven of the awful thoughts I thought about my children today while they were crying and yelling at me. In Christ, no matter how much I thought bad thoughts and lost my temper, I'm loved and belong to God. We sin, and that is rebellion and heartbreaking and awful, but that does not change God's love for you. He loves you as much as he loves Jesus. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I would still invite you to ask God to help you believe it. Or I'd at least challenge you to look through the Bible and begin to consider God's love for you. Read the Gospel of John. Read Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which is in the New Testament. And begin to wrap your head around the fact that you belong to God because he made you. And that he's inviting you to come into his family. That his spirit is at work in you. Because your soul will not rest until you find your belonging in him. Jesus is praying and acknowledging that we are united to him. And that should transform our relationship with God as we realize his love. But it should also transform our relationships with other people, with each other. He says that his disciples, Jesus says that his disciples are united to each other. Look at what Jesus prays in verses 21, 22, and 23, kind of bouncing through those. He says that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may be one, even as we are one. That they may become perfectly one. That's one high level of oneness. Perfectly one. One like the Father and the Son are one. More united than any moment you've ever felt in your life. So what are we united by? Let's look at two different ways that we're united to each other. We share the love of God together. Jesus prays that his disciples would be one, perfectly one, not just with him, but with each other. And then he prays that we might know the love of God together. Not just individually, but corporately together. We get that a lot of times when we understand covenantal theology, but I think a lot of times we don't believe it deeper down into our hearts. We belong to God and belong to each other through God's love. Because God the Father loves you like he loves Jesus, and he loves the person sitting next to you like he loves Jesus. He loves the person sitting five rows back from you like he loves Jesus. The unifying factor is God's love for you. You're God's love for the other person, the other Christians. We also share the glory of God to the world. That's how we're unified. Look at verses 24 through 26. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given to me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me from before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. As Jesus is speaking about making his name known, he's speaking another way of saying making his glory known. Of sharing his glory to the world that doesn't know him. Through Jesus' disciples' unity that is bound in God's love for them, he'll make his name known. The ancient world that Jesus' disciples entered into after his resurrection was a harsh place. It's really an understatement. It's far worse than all the bad things that are going on now here. Famine and disease ruled the day. Plus, the Roman social system was caste-like. You couldn't level up to the next state, the next status. But Christianity spread because Christians cared for and loved each other, as well as the outsiders discarded by Roman society. They cared for the elderly, the abandoned children. They cared for women who were seen as a very low place in society. They cared for the poor, the sick, the people who had no food. They were so effective at caring for the poor and the people in need in the cities in which they lived that the Romans began to take note. Julian, the Roman emperor, who was an awful emperor for Christians, was seeking to bring about the glory days of pagan Roman religion. He instituted facilities to care for the poor, modeled after Christian facilities. And he wrote in one letter to one of these pagan priests in Galatia, these are his words, "I think that when the poor happen to be neglected and overlooked by the priests, the impious Galileans, the impious Christians, observed this and devoted themselves to benevolence." And then he also wrote, "The impious Galileans support not only their poor, but ours as well. Everyone can see that our people lack aid from us." The pagan emperor, who was deeply anti-Christian, took note because of the love that Christians had and how the love that they knew that the Father had for them overflowed towards other people in tangibly practical ways. God's glory spread because Christians realized that they were united together in God's love, and God's love overflowed towards other people. What would it look like if you began to see other Christians as united to God in his love and therefore united to you? How would it change the way you view that relationship and that person? Would you be more patient with your Christian parents as they are aging and having ailments and complaining a lot? Would you be more forgiving of your Christian friends when they hurt you? Would you be more forgiving of Christians who are definitely not your friends when they hurt you? Would you be more compassionate with Christians struggling with their sins or their doubts? Would your view of your spouse change? If you're not married, would the view of your girlfriend or boyfriend's body change because they're united to you and united to other people like you're united to Christ, as you are united to Christ together? How would your view of other churches in Sierra Vista, across the border, how would that change? Would you be more brokenhearted when Christians in your community here, in this town, this city, or in the world are oppressed for things outside of their Christianity? Not just oppressed for their Christianity, but things outside of their Christianity, like their race, or their poverty, or being a single parent, or not being able to get their life together. How would it change how you view non-Christians, people who are longing to belong but are not convinced that Jesus is God? How would it change the way that you treated people who are often easily discarded by our society? We do a great job of often caring for the unborn What about the other people who are discarded by our society? The homeless, the divorced, the addicted, the men and the women who cannot get their lives together. In what ways would and should God's love overflow to other people in contexts that God has placed you in? In your workplace, in your third grade lunchroom, as a group of Christians called Grace Presbyterian in Sierra Vista, who are the people God is providentially bringing into your path, into your individual life, into your family's life, into your church's life? How can you practically care for them? As I'm beginning to think about and try to start a new ministry, I'm having to wrestle through that. Who are the people God is bringing into my life? He does that for all of us as well. God's glory spreads when Christians realize that they are united together in God's love, and God's love overflows towards other people with practical needs, with whom God providentially brings into our lives. Actively look for how you as an individual or you as clusters of people can meet people's practical needs and also point them to the love that the Father has for them in Jesus. If you're a Christian, you've been placed on a team. If you're not a Christian, you were invited to a team. But it's not a team that you make through your skills or your effort. It's a team where you come when you realize that you long to belong, but you fail to love other people. You fail to love God, and that you really have no place on the team by your own skills or standing or merit. It's a team in a game that while the game was going on, you were trying your hardest to win for the other team. It's a game in which only one player fought for your team. A game in which God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit made a rescue plan for you to unite rebellious sinners to God in love. So the Son left the loving relationship with the Father where he belonged, became a human like you, like me, entered creation and united you to himself in his humanity. He lived a perfect life of love, a life that you and I should have lived. He faced the wrath of God for you and for me. He gave us the credit for his perfect life. He was laid dead in a tomb, but death could not hold him. And in the greatest victory celebration of all times, greater than running to midfield with his arms stretched high, he rose again from the grave and then ascended to the throne of heaven and sent to you and to me all the spoils of war that he had won for us by sending us the Holy Spirit. And we look forward to the great celebration that will one day come when there will be no more brokenness and no more disunity, because the Lamb who is the King will be on the throne and we will be united together, not only with him, but with each other, celebrating and singing praise with our words, with our actions to the God who loves you, the Father who loves you like he loves Jesus the Son. You belong to God. And he says to you, you belong to me. You are my child. You are united to me and my love. Will you believe that with me? Will you pray with me?